Want to welcome you all here this morning, and I want to thank all of those who were involved with our wonderful music this morning. It's a joy to be able to sing praises to our Lord. I also want to thank Mr. Ken for filling in last week. I was absent, and I pray that all of you were blessed by the preaching of God's Word, so thank you very much for preaching. I invite all of you with me this morning to turn to the Gospel of John, to the first chapter. Our verses this morning will be verses 6 through 11, and kind of looking at a couple different things, and there's kind of a shift here from our first five verses that we covered a few weeks ago. As John begins his gospel looking at Christ, he begins his theological gospel with Christ, and he calls him the Word. And in verse 1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Was indicates that he's infinite, he's eternal, that there is no created being. He is infinite, that he was in the beginning. And second, the Word, Christ, was with God. They were in fellowship. They were looking at each other in the sense of discourse and in unity. And the Word was God. That is one of the most greatest verses on the deity of Christ that we have in Scripture. And he begins there by going and repeating himself in verse 2 that he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, "All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." Christ, the Word, was the agent in which creation was created. He was the Word that came and gave life to creation. And verse 4 says, "In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And we learn that that means did not overcome it. Christ is the light, and that is a familiar term throughout this gospel. That is a term we will look at even this morning. We will look at the light compared to the darkness. We will look at the message of Christ that was proclaimed by his great forerunner. We will look at the light of Christ, and we will look this morning at the rejection of that light. Lord willing, next week we'll pick up in verse 12 and 13, and we'll look at how one receives that message. But this morning we will focus more on the forerunner, the light of Christ, and the rejection of Christ. Let's begin reading our passage this morning, beginning in verse 6. It says, "There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." Verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning that we have gathered here as your people, as your church, Father, that we may worship truly in spirit and truth to our Lord, who is worthy of all. Father, I pray for this passage, Father, for your word is perfect in every part of our lives, Father, whether we need to be grown, convicted, or saved, Father, you know, for you know all things. Father, I pray as we look at this, just these few verses, as we see the wickedness of man, and Father, yet we see your light shine and save, regardless and through our rejection. Father, we pray this in Christ's name, that we would glorify you in all that we do this morning. Amen. So having established the deity of Christ in the first five verses and coming up with a key term in the Gospel of John, the light, we move now to a little shift, that we move to the messenger or a witness of Christ. We see another figure come on the scene in this prologue of John's Gospel. But we see him with this forerunner. What we see with Christ is a question we must ask ourselves. What's our greatest need in life? Many focus on things such as climate change and crime and the world that we live in. But what is the greatest need in our life? Our greatest need is to know Christ. We are alienated from God because of our sin, and we need desperately to have eternal life. And to have eternal life, we must be reconciled with the Father. In Christ, as it established in the first few verses, the creator of this world comes into creation. And he brings a message, the light that enlightens every man, the knowledge of God, God himself. And as John the apostle already establishes this, he brings up another figure that we read this morning in our scripture reading, John the Baptist. One thing we must understand is when we see the name John, John the Apostle, the author of this gospel, never mentions his name. And so when we see John, he's not speaking about himself, but John the Baptist. Now we know John the Baptist as the baptizer of Jesus. We know him maybe as a relative of Jesus. The other three gospels, the synoptic gospels, go greatly into his ministry and into his life. This fourth gospel, the gospel of John, does not do that as much. He presents him here not as baptizer, but as a witness. As the forerunner of Christ. And so our greatest need is to believe in Christ so that we may have life in his name. Because that is the reason Christ came to this world. That is the reason he became man, was to save sinners. And that's the message that John the Baptist preached. That's the message that the Apostle John shows us here. That we may know this good news. That we may be saved by it, strengthened in it, and live it out every day. Because our worship can only go as deep as our understanding of Christ. That's what John brings us. His message was not that he was a cousin of Jesus. His message was, behold the Lamb of God. That is what he wants us to know. And this message of Christ is either rejected or it is accepted. And again, on our own human terms, we cannot on our own accept it. And we'll cover that, Lord willing, next week. But he spends two verses this morning showing us the rejection of this message. The rejection not only of the forerunner, but of the light himself. And we know that if we believe this message, that we have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, life itself. But with rejection comes condemnation. Comes judgment. And Christ came into this world that he made and was rejected. That's the message that we cover this morning as we look at the forerunner, as we look at the light of Christ and the rejection of Christ. Beginning in verse 6, the forerunner of Christ. It begins there, "There came a man sent from God, and his name was John." You see the shift here. He goes from Christ to his forerunner by a man named John. He turns to the witness. And the wording "there came," it speaks of a created being. It's the same in verse 3. All things came into being. John the Baptist, as great as he was a man. He came. There came a man sent from God. This man, as we've already stated, was the forerunner, and we'll cover what that means. He speaks the message, God's message, through this man. Now, the word "sent" here is where we get the word "apostle." John the Baptist was not an apostle, but what it means here is he was sent, not just sent, but with a mission, with a message from God. And we know that his message was to preach, to lay the road for Christ. He has a commission with a purpose. This is a divine commission from God. And first off, with this divine commission, it fulfills scriptures. It fulfills prophecies. This was not just a man who was born and God said, I think I'm going to use this guy. This was the predetermined plan by the providence of God laid before us in this gospel that this man chosen by God was named John. But this is not the first time we hear of this forerunner. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And what we see, and I know we know this, so some of this may be a reminder, but God works in his preordained plan. He is sovereign in everything he does. And before sending Christ in his earthly ministry, he sends his earthly forerunner, John the Baptist. And guys, this fulfilled prophecy. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 3. It begins by saying, a voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Guys, a voice, and this will be very vital in how the Apostle John presents John the Baptist in a way of humility. Guys, a voice is only heard. As we'll cover, John the Baptist was this man who clears the way of the Lord in the wilderness. When John the Baptist was called and he was ready for that calling to start his earthly ministry, where did he begin it? In the wilderness. He was a wild-looking man, even ate locusts. Because Isaiah prophesied of this voice coming, and this voice was John the Baptist. He cleared the way for the Lord. He made smooth the desert a highway for our God. He prepared Christ's coming. He was getting the people ready. Because, and what I love about this, and it shows the humility here, John the Baptist did not come on a white steed. He came as a man in the wilderness. But we know this was God's preordained plan. So this voice was John the Baptist. Turn over to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is right before Matthew. There's one thing we got to understand with these prophecies here, especially in Malachi, is there's a lot of times mingled with Christ's first coming and his second coming. As we know, John the Baptist was the forerunner for his first coming. And as we read in the scripture reading this morning, the angel came to John the Baptist's father and told him that he would come in the spirit and in power of Elijah. And so what we see here in Malachi 3 and 4, as we'll read here, and we'll bring some to make some sense into what he meant by he came in the power and the spirit of Elijah. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Guys, he speaks here of my messenger, my herald. And what this would mean in these times, a herald was someone sent by a king or an official of high office to proclaim a message or to announce good news. He would clear the way for the coming king. He would remove obstacles. He would prepare the way, but he would be a messenger for the coming king. That's exactly what John the Baptist was. He came and proclaimed as a herald of the coming king. He removed obstacles such as to remove opposition to the Lord, to announce his coming by preaching the Lord's message of repentance. So we see here in Malachi 3, I'm going to send my messenger. Look over at chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither a root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, and they will be like ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, even the statutes and ordinances which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel. Verse 5 says, behold, here's our main point. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. The day of the Lord speaks of judgment. It speaks of the tribulation time at the end of this age. And what I said earlier about sometimes these prophecies speak of his first coming and second coming intermingled, as that's what we see here. John the Baptist is proclaimed in chapter 3 as a messenger. In chapter 4, we see the second coming of Christ. He will send a messenger. And who will it be? He says Elijah. Well, some take this literal in the sense of it will be Elijah. Some think it's a type of Elijah. And in the Revelation, we see two witnesses come, and many believe one of those witnesses is Elijah, to prepare the way for Christ's second coming. And so how do we get this prophecy of Elijah in his second coming, and the angel coming to John the Baptist's father and said, your son, John, in his first coming, is going to be in the power and in the spirit of Elijah? Many thought that John the Baptist was Elijah. The end was there. And as we'll read in a second, John the Baptist says, I'm not Elijah. So what he means here is John was a type of Elijah at the first coming. And guys, a glorious thing, according to Malachi, is the exact same thing is going to happen the second time. Christ is going to have a messenger that he calls Elijah. As you see the sovereignty of God working out in his word. John the Baptist was this type of Elijah who came on the scene, who was told by an angel that he would have this son, and that he would preach repentance, that he would preach and lay the way for Christ to come. And he came in the power and in the spirit of Elijah because he was a type of Elijah. As we go through the Gospel of John, which you can turn back to now, we'll cover the passages that speak of that they thought he was Elijah, and we'll expound on this, Lord willing, later on. But I think it's important to see, number one, on his divine commission from God, is that he prophesied in the Old Testament of the coming forerunner. And John the Baptist was the fulfillment of that forerunner. The second reason we know that it was a divine appointment on John the Baptist was his parents were beyond childbearing age. It was a miracle that they could even have a child. And the angel told him that they would have a son and that he would be this forerunner. Next, John was sent by the Lord at his divinely appointed time at the start of his ministry. John the Baptist was the first to appear in 400 years as a prophet. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the last representation of the Old Covenant. And he was the first to bring about in the new dispensation time, the new covenant, that he would prophesy the first in 400 years of the coming Messiah. Guys, and his message drew large crowds to him. Even the priests and the Levites went to him to see what is going on with this guy. Who is this guy? And that's when they questioned him. Are you Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you Elijah? And he says, no. No. But he drew these large crowds. And even these crowds still stayed. They remained. And we see in Acts chapter 19, Paul meets some of these disciples of John the Baptist. And they are saved. So he had a huge impact with his message. He was preparing the hearts of the people for the Messiah. God gave him both his commission and his message, both his credentials and his instructions. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist. Because in his message, as he proclaimed, he was faithful in doing so, and he was bold in doing so. He confronted sin. He even rebuked Herod for his illegal marriage. He rebuked the soldiers, the Levites, the priests. He was bold in his message. Even the godless kings acknowledged that there was something about this man. Yet he held no power in the sense of position in politics or royalty. He had no throne to proclaim off of. Yet he spoke with authority, with truth, and he brought the message of Christ. As Christ himself told others that John was the greatest man up until that point. And this man, John the Baptist, was given the greatest task in history up to that point in human terms. He was the first to publicly announce that Jesus was the Messiah. Guys, and you know what's amazing about John the Baptist? You know what's amazing how the Apostle John presents him? He had this great task. Christ himself says that is the greatest man to live up until this point. And you know how he's presented? In humility. We see John's humility in chapter 1 of John, verse 27. It is he who comes after me, Christ, the thong on whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He was not even worthy to take off the sandal of Christ. In chapter 1, verse 15, it says, John testified about him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he comes after me, has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." In chapter 3, verse 30, John says, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Do you see his humility here? Because John never sought recognition. He never sought a crown. He never sought someone to come and pat him on the back. Luke says that he was ready and that he was waiting. Because he knew of his role. He knew of the role that God had given him. And according to Scripture, he never wavered. He was faithful to the end. He knew that he was set apart for God's purpose. And he always pointed to Christ. In everything he did, his message, his lifestyle, his obedience, he pointed to Christ. He laid everything aside so that those who would hear would see the coming Messiah. Guys, he was a relative of Jesus, earthly relative. Most of us would have been tempted to say, "Look, that's my kinsman of the flesh." John makes no mention. He brought one message, and that was the message of Christ. He preached the message we all need to hear. He only wanted Christ magnified. Because he did it in his life, and he did it in death. John the Baptist was arrested, and he was beheaded. He was killed for the sake of Christ. He was continuing and persevering in his calling to the very end. He fulfilled his purpose. He fulfilled the purpose that God had given him, that the Scriptures prophesied of him doing. He fulfilled. He proclaimed and laid way for the coming Christ. Because this is the great calling that John had. But at the same time, It's not John that is magnified. It's Christ that is magnified. Christ is eternal. John became. Christ is the Word. John was a man. Christ is God. John was sent by God. Christ is the light. John was sent to testify of the light. Christ is the object of our faith. John preached the message of the one whom we put our faith in. Guys, John was sent not for the sake of Christ, but for our sake, so that we might believe. Guys, that was John's life. Jesus calls him a lamp that shines the true light, that reflects Christ's light. It doesn't have light on its own. So there came a man sent from God whose name was John. And he came, verse 7, as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. The word witness here is where we get the word martyr. Martyr. He came as a witness. It means a testimony, a verbal testimony proclaiming Christ. Not on the account of John. He wasn't testifying to himself. He was testifying of Christ. Because that's what a witness does. It establishes truth. Now, John's gospel records 8 witnesses, and we'll get to those as we go through this gospel. John the Baptist is the first witness to testify that Christ is the long-awaited Messiah. Guys, and what this witness does, it constrains us to believe. It shows us that who he's testifying about is not mere opinion, but it's fact. John was a witness to the very end, till he lost his life. In his whole life, he set everything aside to proclaim this message that he was a witness. Even John the Apostle was a type of witness. In 1 John, we see what he proclaims, that we touched him, we heard him, we seen him. And right now, he's telling of John the Baptist and his witness. As even describing the Baptist, he never leaves the focus off of Christ. He never takes away the light of Christ. Even when, with, in a way, magnifying the man that was named John the Baptist, he never magnifies him over Christ. Christ is the focus. He was a witness to testify about the light. This means to declare about the light. This word testify is the verb form of the word witness. The witness does an action, and that action is to testify. He establishes the truth that Christ is who he says he is. Again, this is not opinion, it's fact. And he's testifying about the light. The light represents truth and holiness. It's Christ. That is a key word in the Gospel of John. And again, it's not about John. Even when John sees Christ in verse 29 of chapter 1, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John was a humble man. And he never brought the focus off of Christ. He came to testify about him, as he didn't live for himself. Luke chapter 14 tells us of what a true disciple is. It's one who loves Christ above everyone, even your own life. It is one who denies what you are to follow after Christ. It is one who puts Christ above all your earthly possessions and things. We see all of this with John the Baptist. He left everything for one calling, and he was faithful to the very end, never not magnifying Christ. As Christ needs no testimony, we as sinners need the testimony, because we're blinded, because we love the darkness. So John came as a witness, and he testified about the light. And the reason is so that all might believe through him. There's another example of looking past John to Christ. John's message that he preached was not that he may be lifted up so that those may believe. John the Baptist was an evangelist. John the Baptist was a preacher. He wanted sinners to come to Christ. And he testified about Christ so that all might believe through him. Guys, it's through him. It's interesting if you look at this verse, him is not capitalized. He's not speaking of through Christ. It means through John, so that all might believe through him. So why does he use this? Why does he say this here? He's not saying that salvation is in John's life. It's not saying that John is the source of salvation. What this speaks of is John as a faithful vessel, as a faithful tool of proclaiming the good news of Christ. That's what it means here, by so that all might believe through him. That we may see Christ through him. Because it is by faith alone that we are saved. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next week. It's not works. It's not merit. It's not our bloodline. It's nothing we can do. And John brings nothing to the table but Christ and him crucified. He brings it so that we might believe. He's presented as the first witness in this gospel. He came so that we might believe through him. Verse 8 says, he was not the light. Again, it establishes the humility of John. He was not the light. But he came to testify about the light. It shows us that Christ is the focus. He declared Christ, not himself. He was the herald, not the Messiah. He's shown the light. He was mere a reflection of the light. As we see this humility in others in Scripture, and the Apostle Paul, who was one of the greatest, not if the greatest, apostle. And he says, because I have persecuted the church, I am the least of the apostles. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, as he comes to Corinth to preach the message, he says, I come in fear and trembling, which means he's not worthy to preach this message that is laid before him. John the Baptist was no different. He did not come so they may hear him. He came to do whatever it took, even losing his life, so that they may see the Christ who came as a man. Guys, think about this for a moment. John lived nothing for himself. His whole life was so that those who needed it may hear the message of Christ to whatever end. And we know that he lost his life in the end. And he came as a witness to testify about the light. Because he was a lampstand who magnified the light, who reflected the light of Christ. Just as the star guided the wise men to Jesus, John guides sinners to their Savior. This is John's humility. He gives all focus, all glory to Christ. Guys, and it should be the same for us today. Guys, every single one of us as Christians are called to be evangelists, are called to serve, are called to proclaim the gospel, to obey the word. We're all giving a calling, a gift, a ministry. But into that gift, in that ministry, the focus is never on us. The focus is always on the one who made us alive. Because we are but vessels, we are but tools and fingers and toes and arms of the great purpose of God. How can the light be shown on us? It's not of us. And that's the message that John brought. That's the message that Paul preached. He laid everything aside so that he may fulfill his calling and that Christ may be magnified and lifted up. Because when we shine the light on ourselves, we rob that light. We rob the glory from Christ. We cannot do so. We must be as John by denying what we want in our flesh and fulfilling what God has called us to do. This is one of my favorite theologians is Martin Lloyd-Jones, and if you know anything about this man, by the age of 25, he was on staff with the royal family as a doctor at 25 years old. And he left all of that to become a preacher because he knew that's what God was calling him to do. Can you imagine the ridicule he got, the faces that he got? But Martin Lloyd-Jones' purpose was no longer himself, it was Christ. That's the purpose of John the Baptist. And that should be the purpose for every single one of us. There's a preacher that I listened to, H.B. Charles Jr. He says a quote that in any ministry, even in the preacher, we need to be the little guy behind the cross. If ever we expound ourselves beyond that, we have failed. We need to be the little guy behind the cross. John the Baptist was the little guy behind Christ. He denied himself. He was faithful to the very end. So in this message that Christ gives us, and the message that John the Apostle gives us, he shows us the forerunner. Secondly, in verse 9, he shows us the light of Christ. There was a true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. He moves from the forerunner now to Christ, the light. There was, this means eternally, there was the true light. And the true there means it's not comparing it to false light. It's showing that it's genuine. It's the only true light. It's the source of all holiness, all knowledge, all truth. It's the radiance of the glory of God in Christ. It sets him apart is what it's doing. And so he says, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Now, we see a shift here. There was the true light eternally coming into the world. That speaks of him being born. Verse 14 says, he became flesh and dwelt among us. So this true light that was forever shining steps into creation. He is born of a man. Here we see his humanity. He came into the world. Now the world here, this Greek word has three uses in Scripture. Number one is the world that we live in, the sphere that we live in. Two is humanity, people. And three is the sinful worldly system that operates under Satan. So we need to establish what world he's using here. Coming into the world, this speaks of humanity. Christ became a man. This is his humanity. Christ tells this to Pilate when he's on trial. Jesus, in his humanity, reveals truth. So he comes into the world, and what does he do? He enlightens every man. This means to give knowledge to every man. Now, there's a great debate on what they mean here by every man. So what does this mean? And some think this means that it's just believers. And though that is a true biblical fact, that when a person is saved, they are enlightened with truth. They're made alive. Their eyes are opened. Their ears are opened. But by the context here, verse 10 and 11 show the rejection, and verse 12 and 13 show the acceptance. So when he means here every man, he means every person. So why does he say enlightens every man? How does Christ enlighten every man? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We see the enlightenment that Christ gives here. Beginning verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." You see that? "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of every man who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and of their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." This enlightenment comes through nature. It comes through conscience. Every person is enlightened with this truth. Turn with me to Romans chapter 2, just one page over, beginning in verse 14. "For when Gentiles who do not have the law do it instinctively, the things of the law, these having the law are law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bears witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them, on the day when, according to the gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ." Because their conscience bears witness. Nature bears witness. No one is without knowledge. Now, this is not saving knowledge. This is in the sense of you have salvation. But every man is enlightened. Jesus himself was the fullest revelation of God, which is revealed by his humanity. But in the lives of sinners, that knowledge is suppressed. That there are none without excuse. This enlightenment is with every person. This speaks to the depravity of man as Romans goes on in chapter 3. It speaks that there is none righteous, no, not even one. This conscience that bears witness, the nature that bears witness, Christ himself came and bore witness. What happened? They all were suppressed. They all were rejected. Why? Because people love sin. That is the reason. Guys, the one who said, "Let there be light," in the beginning, the one whose love shines his light to sinful mankind, the one who we see in nature and in conscience, the one who we see he became man, the one who came to give eternal life and forgive sins, the one who chose you and the one who died on the cross for you, was revealed but rejected. Yet we see by his grace he continues to save sinners. Eternal God came to earth as a man to enlighten and save you. Guys, do you think about that? Do you think even back to before you were saved, how much you rejected the truth and how much grace it took to save you? Is that something we must gaze upon? We must think upon. We have no excuse. Christ was revealed in his creation and in conscience, and he was revealed in human flesh, and the world rejected him. So we see now the forerunner, and we see the light of Christ. Thirdly, in verses 10 and 11, we see the rejection of Christ. Verse 10 says, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came into his own, and his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. We getting a mic? No, you're fine. I can just carry it up here, Aaron. We good? Can y'all hear me now? All right. Thank y'all for helping through that. So our third point, which is verses 10 and 11, is the rejection of Christ. So the forerunner that came, he preached this message, and we know the end of his story. He was rejected. The light himself came and enlightened every man, and we see now this message that was preached was rejected. He was in the world. He was in as a man. 80 times this word world is used, and more than half of those are used in John's writings. He came into the world. He was to reconcile the world to God, so therefore he had to enter it. He humbled himself by becoming the form of a slave. He left fellowship with angels and with God at his right hand, and he became a man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Again, this just echoes what's already been established. The world was created by him. He was the agent of the creation, and he sustains this creation. And he stepped into this creation that he created. It exalts Christ as creator. And Christ, the creator of the world, became its savior. Because what he's doing here is by re-emphasizing that he was creator is to show that they should have known. They should have known that Christ was the long-awaited Messiah. All the signs they had, all the prophecies, all the witnesses, and yet he was rejected. Guys, remember, this was written roughly 60 years after Christ died and ascended into heaven. He was still being rejected. The world did not know him. He was in the world, he made the world, and the world did not know him. Guys, he was ignored by the world. Guys, even today, he is ignored. But I love this word here. They did not know him. This know means more than just intellectual knowledge here. This word is a Hebrew idiom that shows intimate fellowship. It's very similar to love. Scripture uses it here for God's intimate fellowship with all who are his. We see that Christ knows his sheep and the sheep know his voice. In Romans 8:29, we see that he foreknew us. And we see the flip side of it here and in Matthew 7, where it says, Lord, Lord, we did all of this in your name. What does he say? Depart from me, I never knew you. Because it doesn't mean that God just didn't know them. He means it didn't have a relationship with them. He's saying that I have never known you as my disciple. And you have never known me as your Lord. We have no relationship. You chose your kingdom, and that kingdom was not my kingdom. That's what Christ is saying. So when it says here that the world did not know him, that speaks of the sinful worldly system that have no relationship with Christ. Those that are his, they know him and he knows us. We have that relationship with him because we've been reconciled. Our sin has been paid for. But he says here, the world in which he created did not know him. Because this is a condemning statement. They didn't know him. Why do they not know him? Guys, and this goes further just in Christ's day and in John's day. This goes to our day. Why do people not know him? Number one, they do not want to. They do not want to know him. And what I mean by that is many want Christ for the byproducts. Many want eternal life. Many want all these things, but they don't want what it takes to get there. They don't want a Lord. They don't want a denying of self to live for a Savior, a Master. They don't want to know him because men love the darkness rather than the light. Because that is a simple fact. When we understand the depravity of man, this makes sense. It's the only thing that makes sense. Why is the world the way that it is? Because it rejects Christ. Why does it reject Christ? Because they do not want a Savior. They love the darkness. Because Romans 3 tells us that there is no one good, not even one. And he brings this message, he brings this enlightenment, and the world does not know him because they don't want to know him. Secondly, they're spiritually blinded. Their eyes are covered. They cannot see the truth because they don't want to see the truth. Because this speaks of the depravity of man. And as Lord willing, we'll look at next week, we'll see how God saves sinners. But he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him because they didn't want to know him. Guys, before we were saved, we did not want to know Christ. But by his grace, he opened our eyes. He gave us a new heart. And it is by his grace and his grace alone. In verse 11, he even gets deeper into the rejection. He came to his own. And those who are his own did not receive him. As the own that he speaks of here, it's his own people, his own chosen nation, Israel. He came to his own people. Those who knew all the scriptures, those who knew what tribe he would come from, they knew all the answers. Guys, they even should have known the day. And despite all that they knew, the most enlightened people on the earth, what does it say? He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. To receive means to welcome, to embrace, to fellowship with. Guys, they did not do that. What did they do? They hung him on a cross because he wasn't the Savior they wanted. You see a pattern here. The light shines, but the world hates the light. They did not know him, and they did not receive him. Philippians 2 tells us that one day all will bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. One day the whole world will confess that he is Lord, but it will be before judgment. Because they waited all these centuries for a Messiah, and when he came, they handed him a death sentence. And as for the nation Israel, we know the end. The nation of Israel will be brought to repentance. And that will be one of the main reasons of Elijah, whether it's Elijah himself or a type of Elijah in the tribulation, the nation Israel will be brought to repentance, true, genuine repentance. But But guys, as we sit here now and in Christ's time, they did not receive him. Guys, just in a matter of days, they cried out, "Hosanna, the Son of God." They quoted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And within a few days, what were they crying out? "Crucify him. Crucify him." Because the Jews wanted an earthly ruler. They wanted someone to abolish Rome and sit on his throne. They missed their greatest need. What was the question at the beginning? What is the world's greatest need? It is salvation from sin's penalty, from the judgment of God. And here, Christ is in front not only of the world, but of his own people who should have known, and they did not receive him. Because they didn't want a Savior from sin. They wanted an earthly ruler. And he was not that to them at that moment. So they rejected him. Because why do you think that so much false teaching is accepted nowadays? Because teaching against sin is not popular. So therefore, as Timothy tells us in 2 Timothy, Paul writing to him, "Later days people will rise up and bring about teachers that will satisfy themselves." That's what's going on. They didn't want a Savior from sin. They wanted something that made them feel good or went with their own sinful self. But that's not the message that Christ preached. That's not the message that John the Baptist preached. That's not what the light does. The light shines on the darkness. It shows us our sin. They did not receive him. They only recognized him as this man. They even accused him of being of Satan. They accused him of being a false prophet because they didn't want what Jesus brought. They lied within themselves. They suppressed the truth. And ultimately, they serve Satan. Because the world loves sin. And even before we came to Christ, we loved sin. Because look at the pattern. The prophets, they foretold of Christ. They killed him. The John the Baptist, the forerunner, came and he proclaimed Christ and they killed him. Christ, the light himself, comes. And what did he do? They killed him. The apostles, the early church, they preached Christ and they were killed. The man who translated this into English was killed. The man who took over his work, John Rogers, was killed. You see the pattern. Anybody who affiliates themselves with the light are rejected. Why? Because they hate Christ. And God, we cannot become prideful. We cannot look down on Israel. Even though they were the most enlightened people and they missed it, so did we. Because we now have the full counsel of God's word. We have everything at our fingertips. And yet before Christ saved us, we were blind. We did not want a Savior because we loved our sin. Because even in rejection, going back to verse 5 where it says the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it, Christ fulfilled the Father's will. His coming was not in vain. His light will not be put out. What a joy to know. Even in rejection, when we rejected Christ, he saved us. The love that he had to show us through Christ by his death and resurrection so that we may have life in him. Guys, whatever your calling is, whatever your ministry is, wherever you are at in your sanctification walk, all needs to be given to Christ. He needs to be our priority. He needs to be the message we proclaim. Because we fail by neglecting Christ for so many other things, and we're all guilty of it, when Christ should be above all else that we neglect in our flesh. Because we need to proclaim Christ. We need to live for Him as these examples like John the Baptist did, to whatever end. We need to know Him and to make Him known. As unbelievers, those who do reject this message, who are not Christians, your sin must be dealt with. It will either be forgiven by Christ's blood or it will be punished by the wrath of God. In John chapter 8, verse 24, it says, "Therefore I said, you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." As if you are not a Christian, you must turn to Christ. This message of eternal life and forgiveness has been extended to sinners. As John the Baptist says, repent and believe in Christ. Only one can save you. Only one who has died for you, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, believers, as our faith that we have, the belief that we have, we were justified once for all, but that faith is an ongoing living out every single day. To live out in obedience in everything we do, in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and in our heart, everything we do must be done for Him. To grow in knowing Christ, the one who holds us, the one who sustains us, created us, our advocate, the one who saves us and died for us. How can we not live for Him? Saturate yourself with the Word of God so that you may behold Christ more. That's John's message for the unbelievers, to believe and repent, and for Christians to behold the Savior that saved a wretch like us. That's John's message. What are we focused on? What are our priorities? Because we once rejected the very one who died for us, and by His grace, He saved us. As Lord willing, next week, we will see how God saves sinners. So stay tuned. But do not become prideful in our walk with Christ, because it is nothing that we did to bring ourselves to salvation. It is but Christ and Christ alone. He gets the glory. He gets the honor. Our focus needs to be on that in everything we do, magnifying the name of Christ, just as His forerunner did, John the Baptist. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. What a truth to see. Father, You are the light. You are the word. Father, there are so many that desperately need You. I pray that if there may be anybody in here that does not know You, Father, whatever it takes to bring them to Yourself. Father, for those who do know You, I thank You for bringing about salvation. I pray that we would not neglect the love that You have shown us, despite our hatred of You before we were saved. But I pray that we would be faithful as John the Baptist was, living for You in all that we do, magnifying You in all that we do, Father, whether it be in evangelism, in obedience, at work, at church, at school, whatever it is, that we would proclaim You. That we would be the little man hiding behind You. Father, I pray that we would glorify You in our lives as we leave here and as we close in song, that it would be a fragrant aroma to You. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.